message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word. Well, as you're seated, let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn me to the book of James, chapter 3. I do pray you brought a copy of God's Word with you today. I know some of you bring your Bible with you on your phone, but let me just encourage you with a shepherd advice. I would encourage you to put it in airplane mode. I mean that in the aspect that sometimes we are so tempted to answer that text message or answer that email that I just got to answer it right now. It might be life and death. I don't think so. Just turn it off. And just read the Bible while we're here studying the Word of God together, okay? That's why we're here. You've got a lot of other time. You can answer that text, message, or email if it's that important. They can send somebody for you. It's James chapter 3 is where we are this morning. And today we're turning our attention to a very important topic that I think that all of us really can hear this morning. And that is the aspect of taming our tongue. Anybody need some help there with our tongue? Everybody should be standing in line with a little help. Those of you shaking your head, no, I'll counsel you after service this morning. All of us at some point have a little issue, whether it is maybe even under our breath, maybe in the bathroom after you've gotten angry and you're just going, you said, if I could just tell, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? You know, you just say those things. And really, though, I mean, it becomes an issue that if we don't deal with that biblically, and according to God's word, it can fester, it can really expand, and it can become destructive. That's the point of James here. Now, today I want to just say to you that we're going to be, after this week, taking a break from the book of James for a couple of weeks as leading up to Christmas. I want to kind of take a respite from the book of James and focus on the Christmas theme and really dealing with the whole important aspect of Christ's birth. And then at some point in there, my plans will be thwarted with a fourth child coming at some point in the next few weeks. You know, they give you a due date, but God has a time when He wants that baby to be born. So some Sunday, I'm going to be AWOL, and on that Sunday, we'll still have church, and you're supposed to still be here, okay? Even if the baby comes on Friday, don't say, oh, the pastor's not going to be here. We can have skip day. Wrong. We'll find out where you are. We'll come get you and bring you to church, okay? We want you to be here. And then beginning in the new year, as we do, we take a week called the Week of Prayer and the Word, the first Sunday in January. I'll preach on the importance of God's Word, the first Sunday on prayer, the second Sunday on the Word, and the third Sunday, we'll really talk about our vision for 2012, and then we'll pick back up in James. So we're going to be a while. So basically what I'm saying to you is you've got about 2 months that you can chew on taming the tongue, okay? So when we get back after 2 months, we'll probably do a review over this and jump into the very next passage of Scripture. Some have wondered, how does this section of Scripture tie into what has been previous? James 2, we've just looked at, faith without works is dead. And so what James really addressed there, remember, is that some were saying that they had faith and they didn't have works, but they were okay. And really, I think this becomes an issue as well. I think it ties fittingly to James 3 because some people can claim that they have faith in Christ and think they have free reign to say whatever they want to say. That's not biblical. It's not right. It's not godly. And I think this fits so well here in James 3 because James really addresses this issue. And he's saying this shouldn't be the case. So if we claim that we have faith, one of the very works that we're supposed to have with our faith is what our mouth is saying or what it's not supposed to say. And so this is what James is going to deal with in this passage of Scripture. You've heard the lie growing up. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but what? Really? I mean, you've heard that growing up, and your parents have told you that when you're at school, the child comes home and says, but such and such says something, and you say, well, don't worry, sticks and stones will break your bones. That's kind of a fretful thing even to think about, you know, for kids, like, I hope they're not bringing sticks and stones to school and throwing them at you and breaking your bones. That'd be an issue, even in the home. But really, I mean, we kind of take that cliche-ish statement and we want it to kind of comfort us. But honestly, if we're all truthful, we would say that words really do hurt. They do hurt. And some of you in this room I know are still holding on to some things that maybe someone has said to you at some point in the past. Maybe this week. Maybe years ago. That someone said to you, maybe somebody in the church, maybe in a family, and you're harboring that hurt, and that person is going on with their life, and they have a don't even have a clue that you're struggling with that particular hurt. Some of you in this room may be some of the ones who've actually said those things that have hurt people and are aware of it, but yet are going on with your life, not even addressing the sin that is there. Well, I hope this morning that wherever we are in this passage of Scripture, that we will be honest and then we'll deal with the issue that it is. Some of you may have really trained yourself to the point, regardless of what someone says, it is literally like water off the duck's back and you go on. And in our life as Christians, if we're truly living for Christ, there's going to be people who's going to say things about us. There's going to be people who are going to mock us or going to slander us or whatever it may be. And we literally have to say, I choose to live for Christ regardless of what may come my way, regardless of what someone may say. Well, James is having to deal with some of these issues in this body of believers. And I want to say this to you from the beginning, is that our tongues can be used for one or two things. Our tongues can be used for edifying and building up or for destroying. There's no other option. You can't be neutral with your tongue. You're either building or you're destroying. And I want to encourage us that we need to build with our tongues, that we need to make sure that we're controlling what we say here. All of us use a lot of words every day. Some of you may use more than others. And you've heard the old saying that women use more words than men, and when the man gets home, the woman has only used a part of the words, and she's just ready to say something. Well, contrary to that, actually there was research done back in 2007, published in a scientific journal, that they researched and actually put recorders on people's waist for several days, and men and women spoke on average the same amount of words. This is over about 400 people who was researched. Now, obviously, some men may say less, some men may say more, but on average, we all use about the same amount of words. What's the point? The point that I want to set as a stage here from the beginning of this message, we all have a lot of words we can say in one day. On average, we're saying about 16,000 words per day. How many of those are we using to edify, build up, and encourage people? And how many of those are we using to mock, slander, and gossip? I hope this is a reality check for you this morning. That God is monitoring what we say. This message is important because Jesus says in Matthew 12, verse 36 through 37, you can write this down. Jesus said, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Folks, I can tell you, you may not think someone else is hearing you, but God is hearing what we say. And we need to make certain that what we say is godly, it's edifying, and it brings glory to Christ, and it builds up our brother and sister in the Lord. Well, James starts off this passage of Scripture here in James 3, verse 1 through 12, addressing the teachers and addressing this desire that some of them had. And basically, this is the way I want to break this passage down. There's a lot of different ways, but let me just give you the structure of what we're going to do. Number one, I want to give you the edification that is here, that James is really trying to give an exhortation to them of what he wants to warn them of, and then he gives three instructions about the tongue. So let's read the passage together, and then let's go through it and break it down the best that we can. Beginning at verse 1, James chapter 3. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a force is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Some pretty strong words that James is giving us in this passage of Scripture. The tongue is extremely important to James. As I was studying this week, I realized that James actually addresses the tongue and the mouth in every chapter. You think that's pretty important if he's going to bring some kind of attention to it. Let me point those out to you. Look at James chapter 1, verse 19 again, just so you can see comprehensively that he wants them to understand that what they say needs to be guarded. They need to take control of what they're saying. They don't need to be so flippant just with what they say. Should be so, make sure they're managing their mouths. Verse 19, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. James chapter 1, verse 26, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. James chapter 2, verse 12, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. And there's three verses that we're studying today. James 3, verse 5, 6, and 8. Skip to James 4, verse 11. Do not speak evil against anyone, against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. James chapter 5, verse 12. But above all, my teachers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Listen, these are young Christians that he's addressing here, and obviously the tongue, the mouth, was an issue. But can we also say that just because we're not young Christians, even some older Christians still have issues with their mouth? That's a loud, hearty amen in that moment. Every one of us deal with this issue. How can we get control of this? Especially if James says in the beginning, or in the middle there in verse 8, that no human being can tame the tongue. Why don't we just pack our bags and go home and give up? But there actually is hope that's here. And James wants to bring an attention to them to help them to understand that no human being in their own ability and power can do this. So I want to say to you up front, if you're trying on your own simply by self-will and self-power, and that's all you get from this message this morning, you will fall on your face. This passage from verse 1 through verse 12 shows us a desperate need for the grace of God to help us with our mouths. We all need it, including me, for God to help us say what's only good and glorifying. Well, let's start with the exhortation that he begins with. The exhortation that he gives us in verse 1 as this whole issue is being addressed is this. He says to them, listen, only those who are mature in Christ should be teachers. Here's the context and the background that we're seeing. People there were, many apparently were longing to be teachers of God's Word. That's why he says there in verse 1, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. How we get, where are we getting this point from? Look at verse 2 again. I want to put verse 1 and verse 2 together for this point that I'm making here to draw your attention to this. For we all, understand what James is saying. He's now including himself and everybody. Look, we all stumble. He's not exalting himself as someone who's better than they are, who's more holy than they are, who's greater than they are. He says, look, we all stumble in many ways, but understand the contrast that he makes. We stumble in many ways, but yet he makes a distinction. He says, but if anyone does not stumble in what he says. You see, there's other ways to stumble other than our mouths, correct? And so this is what James is making a distinction of. He says, look, we all stumble in many ways. However, he says, but if we do not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. Perfect here. Let me make sure you understand. He's not talking about perfect without sin. If you remember James 1, look at verse 2. Verse 4, he uses the same word. He's not using it in perfection as meaning that we have no sin. He's using it more so, most probably, in the way of maturehood, that we've met a certain maturity. Look at verse 4 again. And let steadfastness of chapter 1, let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, let me ask this question. That context is in trials. After you've got through one trial, are you perfect and without sin? No. The context there, he's saying we're going to be mature and we're going to be complete, lacking nothing, that Christ is going to put us through those things and make us more mature. This is the same way he's using this in verse 1 and verse 2. He's saying, apparently in their context, there are some who are claiming to have faith, claiming to be religious and not monitoring their tongue. They're not mature enough, but yet they're still desiring to be teachers of the Word of God. And James is saying, listen, not many of you should desire to be teacher of the Word because we're going to be judged with greater strictness. Now, does this mean that James is saying that none of them should be teachers? That's not what he's saying at all. Remember, the context is that these Jewish Christians had been in Jerusalem. Persecution broke out after Stephen had been stoned. The Jewish Christians scattered all abroad, and the teachers who apparently could teach the Word of God were not always with every group that was meeting. So when they got together, someone was teaching the Word. But here's the background. Let me explain a little bit of the problem that was existing. Do you remember when Paul would go into a town? Do you remember where he would go first to try to preach and teach the word? The synagogue. Because in the synagogue, they had an open door policy that visitors who spoke could speak. That is just bogus in my understanding. That babbles my mind to understand how they would just simply say, hey, look, here's an orator. He's in with us. Let's just let him stand and preach. That's like asking heresy to be spoken from your pulpit. But this was the synagogue custom. It was the Jewish custom. This is the background that these people have come from. Remember, they used to be very devout Jews. So they were used to that whenever they got together, if anybody had a mind to want to speak, they had the opportunity to speak. Now, translate that now to them being saved in Christ and meeting together as Christians. Whoever wanted to speak had a right, and they thought they could speak. And James is saying, listen, not every one of you should be teaching the Word of God. This should be reserved for those who are called and who are equipped. And he's specifically talking here in the context of their mouths. He's saying, some of you are so immature that you don't even have the right to be standing in front of people teaching the Word of God. Now, I think that has some application for all of us who may be teaching the Word of God. Specifically, this word teacher is didaskalon in the Greek, which used in the New Testament primarily, and I'm saying primarily, is used for those who are the teachers and the office of preaching and teaching through the body of Christ. So he's saying, listen, you need to make certain that when you're desiring this office, it needs to have understood that there's going to be a great standard placed on you. Listen, this was warned to me when I felt the calling of the ministry that I had my father and other godly men were saying, listen, you need to make certain this is what God has called you to do because there's a great standard placed upon you if you're going to be called to preach. Now, here's three reasons. I want to tell you why I think that is. Because James is saying here we're going to be judged with greater strictness. Does that mean that all the other Christians aren't going to be judged? I have news for you. All of us are going to be judged. Thank God that as Christians that we're not judged based on our salvation. We are that's secured in Christ. But we are judged based on how we live, our actions, and what we do for Christ. But here he's saying that we're judged with greater strictness. Why would the teachers of God's Word, individuals like myself, who are judged with greater strictness? I tell you, I think there's two primary reasons. Number one, I think it is because of the proper instruction and teaching of God's Word. We are held to a high standard because I'm responsible every time I stand before you to get up here and teach you the Word of God. It's not just to throw it together on a whim and say, I just think I'll shoot from my hip every Sunday morning. I think I'll just throw it together and just try to appease the people of what they want to hear. I think this is the reason why that what James is saying to them, and this let me prove it to you. Number one, let me say Malachi chapter 2, verse 7 through 9. Malachi was addressing this very issue. When he addressed this issue of the priests, and God was warning through the prophet Malachi, this is what he addressed, because there were those who were not teaching the Word of God properly. Malachi 2, 7 through 9, for the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts, and so I make you despise and abase before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. The priests were responsible for guarding the Word. And this is part of James's desire to help them understand. So listen, don't just desire to be a teacher of the Word when you've got this mouth issue going on over here, because you're judged with greater strictness. The second reason why I think that the teachers are judged with greater strictness is not just because they're responsible for the teaching of the Word, but I think more poignantly what is right here directly in James is that their lives are the examples before others. This is what James is saying. He said, listen, you're going to be in front of everybody else teaching the Word of God, and everybody knows what you're saying in your daily life, and then you're standing in front of everybody else. Everybody knows they can read right through you. So this is his point. He says, look, you're supposed to be setting a holy example. This is why Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. We should not necessarily put individuals on such a high pedestal that we think they're never prone to sin. But however, there is a standard in which I live every day with the understanding I should be living in such a way that I want to model for you. That's what we should expect out of godly teachers. We should not just have this mentality, think, well, we're all just on the same page. Certainly, we are all on the same page in that we've been saved and redeemed by Christ. But listen to me, pastors and teachers of the Word of God have a calling on them to set an example for others. That's why that the qualifications for elders and deacons are so high. It's not that we just throw people into the office just because we want a warm body. It's because those individuals are to be setting godly examples for the body of Christ. This is what Paul is saying. Paul is saying this with much greater strictness than they had the issue of the tongue. Let me prove this to you. I'm going to back up a little bit. I know I'm going out of order of what's on the screen. I apologize to my PowerPoint operator over there. I'm just going all over the place this morning. But I'll prove this to you. Paul addressed this same issue about the tongue for the leaders in Timothy and in Titus. Listen to two passages of Scripture in 1 Timothy 3, verse 1 through 2. Paul is addressing a young pastor, and he says this, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, which is the pastor or the teacher of the Word of God, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, and self-controlled. Meaning, even self-control, not just in behavior, but your tongue as well. Titus chapter 1, verse 7 through 8, Paul telling Titus, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered, or a drunkard, or violent, or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. It was a standard that was set that those who are going to be teachers of God's Word need to make certain that their mouths should be in self-control. Now, you're saying, well, how does this apply to me? Where's my responsibility in this? Well, you go back to the passage of Scripture again. James now goes to the whole body. He's not just talking about them who just aspire to be teachers, but it's a responsibility for everyone who's in the body of Christ. How do we know this? Because he says to them numerous times in this one passage of Scripture, verse 1, my brothers. Verse 10, my brothers. Verse 12, my brothers. He's addressing all of them. This is not just something that the leaders are doing. You just check out and say, well, guess what? I can act the way I want to, say what I want to, because I'm a Christian, I'm not a teacher. Wrong. He's saying this is the absolute requirement for those who are going to be teaching. And if teachers are to be an example to others, then guess what example setting is for? For others to follow that example. Are you with me? So every one of us who are called by Christ, say that we're brother and sister in Christ, have responsibility from the youngest to the oldest to make certain what we're about to be said is applied to our life. Well, he gives us three instructions. This is the way I want to break it down. He really deals with some negative aspects, and I want to turn them to make it positive. Instruction number one. The whole point, I believe, in this whole passage of Scripture is hinged in verse 2. Verse 2, look at it again, is about being perfect and mature. Look at it again. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, a mature man, able also to bridle his whole body. This is the point of the rest of the paragraph. His point is to demonstrate how we who are in Christ can become mature in our mouths. So this is what I want to point out to you. The first instruction that he gives us, to be mature, one must control his tongue. You must control your tongue. That's the point that he's given to us in this passage of Scripture. Look at it again. Verse 3 through verse 5. He gives us two examples. One that is of an animal, one that is of a ship. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. I think this is very fitting. You know where the bit fits in horses' mouths? Under the tongue or over the tongue? Y'all haven't looked at horses very much, have you? That'd be kind of hard if it's under the tongue. I mean, you pull the bridle and yank their tongue off. It's over the tongue, but yet it controls the tongue. And so if the bit is over the tongue of the horse, then when you pull that horse, his whole body then is controlled by that bit and that bridle. Even a horse that's been ridden for a long time, he has to have that bit in his mouth in order to control which way the rider wants him to go. He doesn't understand your full English. I would like if you turn right. He's not a GPS. He's not a Garmin. You can't just tell him turn right in 30 feet, turn right in 50 feet, turn left in 40 feet. You have to control it. If you just get on a horse and let him go his way, you'll be where you don't want to be. This is what James is saying. Look, the tongue is in your mouth. You have to have the responsibility to control that tongue. Nobody else is going to do it for you. The second illustration that he gives you is a ship. In verse 4, look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder. And here's the point. Wherever the will of the pilot directs it. Now, a couple years ago, it's been more than a couple years ago, when Liz and I were living in Grand Isle, our neighbor owned a sailboat. And I've never been on a sailboat before, and he didn't tell me that the boat was going to tip almost 180 degrees and we'd be next to the edge of the water, but that kiln that's at the bottom would keep us in the water. I about died in my heart as we're getting in there, and the wind picks up and the boat starts to turn over. I'm thinking we're going in the Gulf of Mexico. And we're too far away to swim quickly. But he just simply says, don't worry, grab the rope, pull the sail, and he's back there with his little steering wheel directing us. Well, a couple of weeks passed, and some new neighbors went on a ride with him. They were out in the Gulf. A storm came up, and the rudder broke. They couldn't get to shore. They were stuck in the Gulf of Mexico. The sails had to come down, and their only hope was to put the anchor down and to wait till the storm passed so they could fix it. They were literally at the will of the waves and the storm. Fortunately, they made it through the storm. They were able to dive down the next morning, fix it, and were able to get back to shore the next day. But I wonder, though, if we realize that's exactly what James is saying if we don't control our tongue. If we're not controlling our tongue, we're literally at the will of our emotions and our hearts and the circumstances, and we just fly off whatever we want to say. And James is saying, listen, if you want to be a mature person, obviously if you take this whole boat analogy, there's going to come times where things are going to come your way that's not going to be good, that's going to be hard. People will say things that they shouldn't say. People will do things to you they shouldn't do. And the obvious, natural, fleshly response is to just let them have it. But James says, if you want to be mature, a perfect man, able to bridle your whole body, then you need to make certain that you're controlling your tongue. Now you say it's impossible. It is possible. Look at James chapter 1, verse 26 that we read just a while ago. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. So James is saying to us, he's not giving us an instruction that is impossible. It is difficult, but it's possible. That he's saying to us, listen, if we're going to be mature in Christ, we have to choose to control our mouths. We want to say things, whether it is to a brother and sister in Christ in the body, whether it's to a spouse in our home, or whether to a child, or whether to a coworker, or whether to a neighbor. We have to control the tongue if we want to be mature in Christ. So that's the first instruction that he gives us. Let's move to the second one. The second instruction that he gives us begins in verse 5, also through verse 8, and it is this. To be mature in Christ, one must tame the tongue. There's a difference here. Controlling is kind of the general principle. We've got to control it. Taming it is actually teaching it over and over again that I need to make certain that in this circumstances, I'm not supposed to say this. In this circumstance, I'm not going to say that. So the first principle is more general. This one is very specific. It's a long-term process. I've got to tame it. Anybody ever tamed an animal before? All right, let me put it to you practically. Anybody ever had to teach a dog where to go to the bathroom if you have indoor animals? Okay, you're trying to teach and train that dog. You're trying to tame that to make certain you're teaching it what it's supposed to do. Does it happen on the first time? I doubt it. And what James is saying to us here is that there is great danger when we do not tame our tongue. Look at verse 5. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. We're all prone to want to brag and be braggadocious, are we not? We want attention. We want to just say certain things. We want to bring attention to us. Even that James is warning against. How great a force is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. James is saying to us that this tongue is such a small member of our body. It is small in proportion to your femur or your whatever other bones that are in your body, but yet it is a small portion, but yet it does such great harm. Even in this moment while I'm preaching to you, I'm using my tongue over and over again. My feet just give me balance, but yet in this moment, it's causing great exhortation for you. James is saying it's a small member, but yet it can do great work and great damage. Let me give you two passages from Proverbs that actually tell us some of the dangers of our speech. Proverbs 16, verse 27, a worthless man plots evil, and his speech is like a scorching fire. Proverbs 26, verse 20, for lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases. I love that passage. Growing up as a young boy having a wood-burning stove to heat the house, we understood the importance of putting wood on the fire to keep it going. And now James is saying, listen, some of us are so prone to want to just be in on whatever is being talked about. And we want to stoke the fire. We want to be involved in that. James said, listen, if that would stop, the quarreling would cease. This is taming the tongue. Taming yourself in every situation when someone says something to you. Let me tell you, this is something I read about just this week, what a pastor would do. When someone would come to him and say, hey, pastor, have you heard about what such and such have done? And he would simply say this, can I quote you on what you're about to say? And usually the person would be quiet. Because all they're doing in, quote, saying, I need to tell you something to pray for them, is simply a way to just gossip about the situation. What would happen if we did that? That's taming the tongue. Protecting ourselves from being involved, because listen, that is that whispering that Proverbs is talking about. Simply getting in on good, juicy stuff. Some of you like it, admit it. You like to get involved on it. When someone calls you, you just want to get in that conversation. Maybe the only way that's going to stop is if we say no to those conversations. And taming that tongue. Let me point out to you something here in verse 6. Notice the digression, or really the expansion of impact that James says about our tongue. The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, here we go, staining the whole body, then the whole life, and then it's set on fire by hell. There is a digression here of what's happening and an expansion of its impact upon our lives. But let me point out something to you first and foremost. When James says to us, the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness, he's making a very general statement. Obviously, not every one of your tongues are simply a world of unrighteousness. He's making a general statement here that this is what can be the default. If we're not controlling and taming our tongue, then it will be a world of unrighteousness. You have to train yourself to make certain and tame your tongue to make certain that it's not always going to default to what our flesh wants to do. Listen, Paul tells us numerous times in Scripture, the flesh and the spirit are at war with one another over and over again. Are they not in you? If they're not, I'm wondering about you. The Bible says that it's constantly at war with one another. It's even this. James is saying to us, if we're not controlling it, this is what's going to happen. First and foremost, he says it's going to stain the whole body. How in the world can our tongue stain our whole body? Obviously, he's using an imagery here, not just talking about a literal stain, but if we're simply not taming our tongue, back to the whole illustration of the horse, eventually our whole body becomes impacted because we're just saying what we want to say, and then we're just doing what we want to do. It starts here, and then it impacts everything else. And then, not just our whole body, he says, then it stains what? Our whole course of life. How in the world can our tongue determine the course of someone's life? A few words can damage an entire life. And he's saying that if we simply now have this inability to tame our tongue and to control our tongue, then it does impact the whole course of our life, because people will know you as a slanderer and a gossiper and someone who is vindictive, someone who is vile, someone that they don't want to be a part of. So it entire impacts your whole course of life, because the people who will see, be with you or not be with you. And it even puts you in certain circumstances that you don't want to be in. But ultimately, let me show you the final destruction. It's set on fire by hell. Now, some of us don't even want to think of that element. But what James is saying here in this illustration, set on fire by hell, he is saying this is the danger. If we are not taming it in small situations, we are expanding ourselves to grow to the point that hell itself, Satan himself, is the one who is having a control over our minds and our thoughts and our words. Satan himself, Jesus says, he's a liar, he's a destroyer. Is this not what our tongue does if it's not being tamed, if it's not being controlled? Most definitely so. That he is saying it's set on fire by hell. Let me show you, I think it means two things. First of all, let me show you what it means. I think this phrase here, being set on fire by hell, it means that Satan can be the source. It can be the source of our tongue being destructive. When you think about the things that comes to your mind that are not good or not holy or not righteous, and you just, when you go to those moments, you say, if I could just tell them these things, I would feel so good. Where do you think those things are coming from? Obviously, James tells us that we're tempted by our own flesh, but Satan is a prober of those things as well. He places those thoughts sometimes in our mind, and it's the obvious is what he's meaning, set on fire by hell. He's the one who's there. But I think secondly, it means this. If you're not taming and controlling that tongue, and it's not just your life, and now it is not just your whole body, but it's now set on fire by hell, I think it also means that you are allowing Satan to have a foothold in you. Now, let me make certain that you understand, I'm not saying possession here. If you're in Christ, you cannot be possessed by Satan or his demons, because the Holy Spirit indwells you. But he can have a foothold in you and on you. How do I know that? Keep your finger here, and I'm going to prove this to you. In Ephesians 4, turn to the left in your Bible, Ephesians 4, verse 26 and 27. In the very element that we're talking about with our tongue and our speech, Paul deals with it in Ephesians 4. What we're supposed to be saying, and he actually specifically talks about the very element to not give Satan any room in our lives to work. Ephesians 4, verse 25, 26, and 27. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one another. Be angry, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Do you see what I'm talking about here? If you take that and you put that where James is talking about and saying that if our tongues are not tamed, our tongues are not in control, we're not becoming mature in that way, it's not just affecting our whole body, it's not just affecting our life, it's set on the course of the fire by hell. We're saying that Satan now is having an opportunity in us because we're not taming it at the first time it comes. You begin to justify it. You begin to say, this time's okay. And that really wasn't that bad of what I said, because someone else has said things worse. Listen, I'm not talking about just outright cursing and vileness. Those subtle things that we say can easily lead to a pattern and a behavior. I think it's interesting, if you look at verse 7 here, in verse 8, James says that every kind of beast and bird of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. You ever gone to the circus before? Think about all the animals that are in our world today. And you go to a circus, and I'm amazed. We went a couple of years ago. We're in Atlanta. And it's a huge circus, and we have all these animals that are coming out. Tigers. And I mean, this man is in this cage with all these tigers. I'm thinking, not me, buddy. I'm outside the cage, and that's where I want to stay. But they seem to go to his bidding. Obviously, he has worked with them, and he has tamed them. Obviously, it took a lot of work to do so. And then you see these giant creatures. I mean, the elephants, they're standing on little boxes as small as a speaker, and they're dancing, and they're turning around. It's quite comical to think about. But they've tamed them. And think about all the amazing creatures. You think just that. But then James says, not just of the birds and the reptiles and these creatures, but he also talks about the sea creatures. Now, obviously, they don't bring in whales and great fish to circuses. Have you ever been to SeaWorld? I mean, you got these big killer whales that they have trained and tamed, but obviously they're not always, because we saw the great destruction, what happened just a year ago with a trainer who was killed. But most of the time you see those fish are coming up out of the water, and dolphins, they're tamed by man. And here's the point James is saying. Man has the ability over all of the creation. I think that reminds us of what God told Adam in Genesis 1:28. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. You think James had something in mind when he said that? I think so. But James makes a point here. Man has every ability and power and persuasion over every creature, every bird of the air, and even the sea creatures, but he can't even tame his own tongue. Goodness gracious, we need the help of God. That is his exact point. James is saying you don't have the ability in your own power to tame your own tongue. This is where, when we read this passage of Scripture, it's not a hopeless case. It shows us a desperate need for the grace of Christ to help us. So even in this moment, I would hope that you would say, God, please, I am not able to do it. Don't lie to yourself and think that you can. You cannot. The Bible specifically says you can't. You need God to do it. Which means that if you don't have Jesus as your Savior, you need Him as your Savior first to be able to help you control your tongue. And so as a believer, we look at this and we say, God, I need you. How do we know that we're able to do this? Where's the hope? I want to show you the hope. Look back at chapter 1, verse 19 through 21. Where's the hope that we have to be able to control our tongues and to be able to say things that we need to say and not say things that we don't need to say? He tells us, I believe, right here in verse 19 through 21. We know it's possible because he says in verse 26 that if we don't bridle our tongue, our religion is worthless. But notice the point that he says here. Know this, my beloved brothers, be let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Therefore, here it is, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to do it. Say it with me, save your souls. There's the hope. There it is. James is saying you can try to have faith, but if you don't have the word of God in you and you're constantly having the word in you, you're not being saved with your tongue. You got it? That's the connection. James, understand, when James wrote this letter, he didn't write it in paragraphs and send them a paragraph at a time. They had the whole thing. So when they're reading and their mind is in chapter 1, then they get to chapter 3, they're making the connection. It says, okay, I can't tame the tongue, but the word of God which has been in me by the Holy Spirit, by His power, it's going to save my soul. It's going to save me from when I want to say something I shouldn't say. It's going to save me when I don't want to say something, but I need to say something that's good instead of saying something wrong. It's going to save my soul. Why? Because the Holy Spirit lives in me. The word of God is alive. It's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And I know the word of God tells me that I should only have words that are seasoned with grace. I should always be edifying and building up the body and never tearing down. That's what saves my soul. But if I'm on my own, I'm living in my own way, I'm not in the Word of God, I'm going to justify my actions or my absence of what I should be doing. So when you see this, to be mature in Christ is to be taming the tongue. And the only way you're going to be able to do it is if you're in the Word and the Spirit of God is constantly teaching you and convicting you of how you need to talk. Now, go back to the passage of Scripture of James 3, verse 8. And he also tells us something here. I think it's an interesting description because he says, it's a restless evil full of deadly poison. I don't want to tame a venomous snake. And here he says it's a restless evil. It actually gives a picture. It's actually a stronger word there in the Greek, meaning it's just a restless evil. He's saying it's like an animal that's in a cage that's desiring to break out. Have you ever tamed your tongue and it just killed you to not say something that you wanted to say? I mean, it's just... Yeah, you've been there. This is what he's saying. It's a restless evil. Even here I want you to understand, even if you are a mature believer in Christ, there may be times that you are tempted to want to say something that you shouldn't say. Why? Because it's a restless evil. And we have a sinful nature. And so let me just stop here and make a point of application. If someone who is in this body has said something to you that wasn't appropriate or right, may you demonstrate grace to forgive. To realize maybe it was in a moment that they were weak. And maybe you should take the initiative to reconcile that relationship. Understanding that there may be a time where it might be you. And we pray not. We pray not. But we need to understand that we're always at war. Well, let me point out to the last instruction that he gives us. Not only are we to be mature, that we are supposed to control it broad, but we're supposed to be taming it in every situation. But to be mature in Christ, he also tells us we must cleanse our tongue. Now, I'm not talking about getting a bar of Dial soap or ivory and cleansing your tongue that way. What are we talking about here, cleansing our tongue? Cleansing it specifically from double talk. That's what he's talking about. Look at the passage of Scripture there in verse 9 through 12. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Let me illustrate this for you. You're standing in church and you're singing songs and you're raising your hand and you're blessing God. You're saying amen to sermons. You're sitting in Bible studies and saying, "Ooh, that's good." But yet, when you go home, not necessarily just vile talk, but yet you may speak derogatorily to someone. You may speak slanderous towards someone in your workplace. James is saying this is double talk and it ought not to be. The way we talk here should be the way we talk at home. The way we talk at home should be the way we talk here. There's not this double standard. Listen, this is not a place for mask. And I know that oftentimes we try to put this mask on like we all got it all right. But listen, maybe we need to be honest with a brother or sister in Christ and say, "Listen, I need help in this particular area. Ask people to pray for you that you're not praising God with one hand and out of the side of their mouth and then cursing out of the other." Because if it's that way in the home place, people see it, people know it. If it's that way at the workplace, and they know that you're taking off on Sundays to be in the house of God, but yet you're saying things at the cooler in the break room, it's a disconnect. And people will make a conclusion and say, "If that's all that God can do, then I don't need that God." Folks, listen. This is why James is saying it ought not to be. Told you before, I believe James is building off the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7. And I believe what's in the background of this is Matthew 5, where Jesus said, "Let your light shine before the world, so that they may see your good deeds and give glory to God in heaven." Some of our good deeds are how we're talking, how we're acting, what we're walking away from when people are saying things that they shouldn't be saying. Listen, people are watching. As the old saying goes, the best thing that can turn people on to Christ is a Christian. The worst thing that can turn people away from Christ is someone who professes that they're a Christian. Double talk. Well, James says in verse 11 and verse 12, as he's trying to illustrate this point, he says, "Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water?" Can you imagine going to your tap water this afternoon, getting something to drink and swigging it up, and it's just full of salt? And then you pour it out the next time it's fresh, and you just wouldn't know which is which. "Well, I think if I wiggle it twice, it'd be salty. If I wiggle it once, it'd be fresh." This is what James is saying. He says, listen, we can't tell if you're authentic or not. And James is saying the world is looking. Think about it, church, the context. They've been Christians who were scattered. They're abroad all over the place. And wherever they are, the people are looking because they're saying, "Hey, you're new in town. Why are you here?" "Oh, well, I just happened to move here." No. They were dispersed there because they're in Christ and they were being persecuted, and now they're going to be watched. You're being watched in your neighborhood. You're being watched in your employer's place. You're being watched wherever you are. Parents, grandparents, you're being watched by your children, whether they are grown or whether they are young. You are being watched. No double talk, he says. And lastly, he uses an agricultural illustration. He uses the three primary agricultural elements in their day: fig trees, olives, and grapevines. He said, "Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." He's saying some things that are obvious to them. But it's seemingly amazing that he's saying these things are so obvious. Why is it not obvious to us as Christians that we can't praise God and yet act and talk a different way? It should be an obvious thing for us. Yet we justify it. Let me tell you how else we justify it as well. Not just what we say, but what we subject ourselves to listen to. That's as much double talk as it is coming out of your mouth. If you're listening to things on the radio that's not godly, claiming to be in Christ, I say that's double talk. Claiming to be a part of conversations you know that's ungodly, unhealthy, and vile, you're double standard. Listen, you don't have to be rude about those situations. You can be godly and humble in those situations and simply walk away. If they ask you why, just simply tell them, because I am a Christian and I don't want to participate in this conversation. Folks, we don't have to stand up and wave a flag and tell them. Listen, I did that when I was a teenager. I worked at Burger King, man. I'd be working and someone would start cursing. I'd say, "Can you just please stop that? I'm a Christian. I don't want to be a part of that." They'd look at me like that. By God's grace, I didn't get fired. I was able to work there. And a couple of guys, eventually, they just kind of saw me as a weirdo. And there was probably a better way that I could have went about that. But I was at the point, I didn't want to put up with it, you know. I just said, "Look, I'm tired of that. I don't want to be it." And they just kind of looked at me and said, "Well, we just went on. We eventually, you know, had a good relationship. Was able to lead some of those guys to Christ eventually." But it took a little while to overcome that wall that I had put up because of my awkwardness. Point being, God has called us to be different from the world. This is what James is at. How in the world can you want to be a teacher of God's word, but yet your life is inconsistent? That is his point. And church, if we want to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people, we've got to be consistent in the church house, in the home house, in the workhouse, and the neighborhood. Because you're declaring it with your life as much as you are with your mouth. If you don't think a little small speaking is dangerous, let me just take you to an illustration back in 1870. In 1871, on October the 8th, there was a barn, a little fire broke out. It was in the town of Chicago where that barn was. And on that little fire at 8:30 p.m., it spread. 100,000 people were left homeless. 17,500 buildings were destroyed. 300 people died. And in 1871, it cost the city $400 million of destruction. One spark. That is what James is warning against. We think it might just hurt that one person, but we don't know the trickle effect that it has. You say that one thing to that one person, it may make that person angry. They turn and say something else to someone else. Or if we say one thing that's wrong to a brother or sister in Christ and then it becomes destructive. Church, listen to me. Churches have been destroyed over the tongue. May we as a church realize what James is saying in verse 6, that Satan would want nothing more than to set our tongues on by the pit of hell. God is doing great work in us. And may we guard what we say. May we guard what we think. And if there is a problem, go to that brother and sister rather than running to someone else and to say things that shouldn't be said. So let me give you 3 points of application from this passage of Scripture. Number one, it's not going to be on the screen, so you just have to listen and write down. Number one, the application to this is this. You can only control your tongue through the power of the Holy Spirit. In Galatians 5, when Paul makes a list of things that we're supposed to put away of all those sins, and then he lists the spiritual gifts, one of those, he says, is self-control. the only way the gifts of the Spirit come out in us is if we're constantly reading the Word of God and in tune and walking with Christ. Paul says in Ephesians that the sword of the Spirit is one of our weapons. And the sword of the Spirit, he says, is the Word of God. The Holy Spirit must be controlling us, and we must allow Him to control us to give that self-control. Number two, check your heart. Jesus says in Matthew 15, verse 19, out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. If it's in your heart, it will come out. Check your heart. If you have bitterness or anger or hatred, you need to deal with that. Ask God to forgive you. And if there's an issue with someone, you need to go to that. And you need to ask for forgiveness. Jesus says in Matthew 5 also, if you're at the altar and you know someone has something against you, not you against them, but if someone has something against you, go to them and make it right. Third, I would encourage you to pray Psalm 141. Verse 1 through 4, and that's the way I want to end this morning. Please turn there with me. The psalmist knew well his need for God's help with the tongue. So the three points of application. Number one, you need the Spirit of God to help you. Number two, check your heart, the center of your life. What is at the essence of you? And then pray this. Psalm 141, verse 1 through 4. Even as I read this, may we make it a prayer to our God to help us. O Lord, I call upon you. Hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you and the lifting of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not let my heart incline to any evil, to busy myself with wicked deeds, in company with men who work iniquity, and let me not eat of their delicacies. O Lord, verse 3, set a guard over my mouth. Keep watch over the door my lips. And God, may that be so. As we bow over your word, as we have listened to you, this instruction from James. Father, I thank you for those in this room who are taming their tongue, who are controlling what they say, who are controlling what they do. But God, even the most mature of us, we ask for help. We ask the same things that David said in Psalm 141. Hear us this morning, O God. For we do not want to be the ones who are found guilty of leading others or turning others away from you because of our tongue. God, may we be the ones who are found helping lead others to you. And so, God, I pray now for all of us in this room, especially for those in this room who may be struggling, wrestling with controlling their tongue, wrestling with taming their tongue. Lord, would you help them by the power of your Spirit? Would you bring the assurance to know that if their dependence is upon you, you will aid them in this? But Father, we pray, oh God, how we pray for your help. I pray that if there are those in this room who have said things to other brothers and sisters in Christ or even others that they should not have said, then God, I pray you would grant forgiveness and that you would bring conviction even if that person needs to go and ask for forgiveness. Father, I pray for protection for our body from these things. Lord, that you would protect us from vile words being spoken. Protect us from a vindictive heart and give us words that will edify and that will build each other up. Protect us from the enemy who longs to set our lips on fire with destruction. And now, God, I pray if there are some in this room who are lost and don't have the Spirit of God in them, help them to see that they desperately need you to even be able to live this out. And so, God, would you show them their need for salvation? Show them their need for grace today. But God, I pray for others in this room whose hearts may be heavy with other issues other than what has been addressed here in James. May in this time of singing and response, may we be the church and may we minister to those who are in need. We pray this in Christ's name. As we stand and as we sing, and as we respond, you respond as you need to this morning. You may need to sit and kneel and respond to the personal conviction that's on your life. You may need to go to someone and ask for forgiveness. You may need to make a commitment even now to go and ask someone to forgiveness later so that they're not here. But may we truly guard our hearts, understand the instruction that James has given us. You sing and you respond.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.